Bibles, will you turn with me this morning again to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, and we want to begin in Romans chapter 11, Romans chapter 11, beginning in verses 1, reading through verse 10, Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. The Apostle Paul says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. May God bless to us the reading of his inspired word. Let us pray together. Oh, gracious God, there ought to be no question in our minds and hearts that you are sovereign, that you alone are God, and our God is in the heavens and he does as he pleases. Who are we that we should offer up to you anything to get some glory? Oh, gracious God, we pray that by your grace and by your mercy, you would humble us and give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to receive and believe, lest we perish. Oh, be merciful to us, we pray. Exalt your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in our midst. May we see Christ. May the Spirit of God be our teacher. As the pages of Scripture, sacred Scripture, are open to us. Oh, gracious Father, work, we pray. Your works in us, we pray. So thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. And thank you for what you have done for us in your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray and ask all of these things. Amen. Amen. The Bible tells us that God has a plan. When you read the epistle to the Ephesians, the apostle says that the plan of God is according to the purpose or the counsel of God's own will. That God's plan, God's purpose, is to the praise of his glory and to the praise of his grace. We've sung this morning about grace, and we're going to sing later on about amazing grace. That the purpose of God and the working of God and the willing of God and the planning of God is for his glory. And if it is for his glory, then it must ultimately for us be for our good. And the good that we get comes to us from the grace and the goodness of our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? You are here this morning by grace. You are here this morning in the purpose of God. You are here by the plan of God. You're not here because you have determined yourself, I think I'll go to church and I think I'll go there this morning. No, God is working. Now either you believe that or you just don't. You don't believe God. This is a passage about those who believe and those who do not believe. Meaning those who reject the word. The tragedy of the Bible, if I can put it like that, is that there are people who reject Christ. They might say, some of them, that they believe. But the reality is they have no transformation, no conversion, no experience of grace. So they are hypocrites. As Paul would put it very bluntly, they are liars. So we are talking about serious things whenever we deal with God's word, with the Bible. We're not here to play church. We're not here to just meet fellow saints or friends. We're here to worship God. A God who in grace has dealt with us according to his rich mercy, because he didn't have to, but he has. Oh, how good is God, right? You know, it's remarkable that most of us, I suppose, think we have plans. We make plans. Those who are younger and get married have great expectations for the future. They don't know what the future holds. None of us know what the future holds, but God knows. And so when God makes his plan, which he made in eternity past, when he made it, however he made it, it's according to the counsel of his will, and it works out to the praise of his glory. My plans, well, they're up and down. They change every day because I'm changeable, and I make mistakes when I make my plans. God never makes mistakes in his plan because he's God and he's perfect. Jonathan Edwards said that God's electing love and his covenant of redemption never had a beginning. It's an astonishing statement, by the way. Never had a beginning. And therefore, the fruits of them shall last forever. He says that in his History of Redemption. God's electing love, God's covenant of redemption, never had a beginning. That's an astonishing thought, because we often think when God planned, that was the beginning of the plan. Where do you fit in the plan? Do you believe or do you reject? This is a passage about that. Now, in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, we're talking about the unbelief of Israel. Why doesn't Israel believe? The Apostle Paul is concerned, right? In fact, he's so concerned for them, he could even say of himself back in chapter 9, I wish that I could be accursed. I'm willing to be lost that they be saved. That's a passion for evangelism, by the way, which probably none of us possess. I'm willing to be lost myself that they be saved. I'm willing to give it up so that they all come to Christ. Doesn't he tell us in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, 2, and so on, that my heart's desire for them is that they be saved? So the apostle is concerned for his fellow Israelites, for his fellow Jews, because they just don't seem to believe. In fact, they are like the Old Testament Israelites who didn't believe God either, in spite of the remarkable signs and wonders that God did. Now you remember in Romans chapter 9, Israel's unbelief is explained in terms of God's election. In Romans chapter 10, Israel's unbelief is explained in terms of Israel's rejection. or disobedience. So from Romans 9, God elects some and others are left to themselves to perish. They go there willingly. They reject Christ. But in Romans chapter 10, these who reject are disobedient. And their unbelief is attributed to their disobedience. So we come this morning to Romans chapter 11. The apostle wants to kind of synthesize Romans 9 and Romans 10 into chapter 11. He's going to say three things right up front in this whole chapter. Number one, in verses 1 through 10, he tells us that there are some Jews who have been saved. There are some Jews, verses 1 through 10, who have come to Christ. That's the first thing. The second thing, in verses 11 through 24, he says there are some Gentiles also who have come to Christ. So here, in verses 1 through 24, Jews, certain Jews believe, and Gentiles believe. And then he makes this remarkable claim from verses 25 through verse 36 that in the future it would appear more Jews, Israelites, are going to believe. In fact, some people see a massive conversion at the end of history of Israel as a nation. I'm not entirely convinced myself of that perspective. I am utterly convinced that Jews today and into the future shall be saved, as we shall see in that section of Scripture. So when we come to this passage, we remind ourselves that the apostle has contrasted the unbelief of Israel by saying that when they are confronted with Jesus Christ, they stumble over Christ. But there are others who believe. There are others who confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead, and they shall be what? Saved. There are those who believe that. There are those who confess that. There are those who acknowledge that. But there are some and others who refuse, who do not know Jesus, who do not profess Christ. The interesting thing about Romans chapter 11, first of all, in Romans, in verses 1 through 10, the rejection of Israel is not total as to their number. Some will be saved. And the rejection of Israel in verses 11 through 24, or even verse 32, the rejection of Israel is not final as to time. It's going to happen in the future. There's going to be salvation. So as to number, Paul says, it's not over. As to time, it's not done. It's not final. So when Paul looks at the rejection of Israel, he's not totally disheartened, because he has an anticipation, an expectation that there will be Jews, Israelites, who are saved. Now, what you need to know when you look at Romans 11, that there are two questions that support those issues. Number one is verse 1. Question 1. Has God rejected his people? That's the question. And he answers that, verses 1 through 10. Has God rejected his people? Answer, verses 1 through 10. First question. Second question, verse 11. Essentially, Paul says, have they stumbled beyond recovery? Is there any hope for Israel? Have they stumbled beyond recovery? And he's going to take the rest of the chapter to answer that question. So if you know the answers to question 1 and question 2, you've got Romans 11 in the back pocket. Safe. So we can all go home. Now there's some good stuff, right? Romans 9, 10, and 11. In fact, by all rights, we should be here next year still in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Romans 11 is about Israel's rejection. It's about Israel's recovery, restoration. So let's look at that. Well, you notice two things. They stand out in verses 1 through 10. Trust you've got your Bible. Look at it. Verses 1 through 10. People are rejected. And people are chosen. Two simple things, right? People are rejected and people are chosen. The Bible affirms it. You can't get away from it. You might not understand it the way you'd like to understand it. It's a mystery, God's choice of people. Why should He choose anybody? That's love, that's grace, that's mercy. By all accounts, we should all perish, right? So the fact that God actually chose some is according to His mercy and according to His grace. As He says in Romans 9, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And I will harden whom I harden. Well, that's serious stuff. I didn't say it. Paul didn't say it. God said it. So what do you do when you have something that's hard to understand and yet God said it? You say, I believe, Lord, but help me to understand, right? So, two things. People are rejected, people are chosen. So, when you look at verses 1 through 5, it's about the people who are chosen, and verses 6 through 10, it's about the people who are rejected. And you've got Romans 11, 1 through 10 down. People are chosen, 1 through 5. People are rejected, 6 through 10. Why are they chosen? It's not because of works, right? The apostle has been telling us throughout all of Romans that nobody is a Christian because of what they do. You cannot please God by what you do. You cannot please God. You cannot earn salvation by what you do. A lot of people think like that, right? I'm a good person. I haven't done anything wrong. I'm not a bad guy. I'm not like those sinners out there. God's not going to condemn me to hell because I'm really a good person. Paul says that's the wrong way to think. Because actually, according to Romans 3, how many are good? Not one. There is no one who is good. There is no one who does good. There is no one who understands. No, not one. And yet it's remarkable how we think there are some. Well, there are some who think that those are them. I'm good. I'm okay. No, the remnant are chosen not because they do anything, not by works they've done, and not even by future works. The Bible says that we've been saved by grace through faith. That God has so worked sovereignly in the human heart in regeneration that He has created within us good works, which He prepared, Ephesians 2:10, beforehand, that we should walk in them. So God did it. Even the good works, in the sense, He's planned them, prepared me to walk in them. And I know that even when I walk in them, I'm tainted by sin, by corruption. So salvation is not based on future works. It's not based on present works. No, it's always by grace, right? Unmerited favor. You don't deserve it, but God gives it to you. That's the chosen remnant. That's what they experience, God's grace. But in verses 6 through 10, there are people who reject the gospel, the good news. Why do they reject the good news? Because they have dull hearts, blind eyes, deaf ears, that's why. You know, the remarkable thing about a person who becomes a Christian is, what do they say? I once was blind, but now I see. That's amazing grace, right? I once was deaf to God, but now I hear the Word. And something happens to me. I'm excited to hear what God has for my life because He's opened my eyes, He's changed my heart, and He's given me ears to hear. And then there are others, and some of you may be here this morning. Dull hearts, blind eyes, deaf ears. Paul says that's why they reject. That's why they reject. So there are some chosen. Paul calls them a remnant by grace. If you look at verse 5, he says, so too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. At the present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. There are those who reject, and they are rejected by God because they love their sin and want to carry on in it. And they don't want to come to Christ. So the remarkable thing about Israel, though, is that Israel is uniquely privileged, isn't it? If you go back to chapter 9, look at verses 1 through 5, it says, Paul says, especially verse 4, he says, they are Israelites, chapter 9, verse 4, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Look at their privileges. Look at them. They're magnificent. The whole Old Testament history is about Israel having these privileges, and yet the striking thing is that they are stubbornly disobedient and reject God. That's incredible, right? And the remarkable thing about the privileges is that the greatest privilege they have is that from their flesh came Christ, whom Paul says is God blessed forever. They have Christ according to the flesh. And what do? They stumbled over Jesus. He's the stumbling block. They just couldn't get around a Messiah who's not going to deliver them physically, nationally, but who's going to suffer as the suffering servant of Yahweh. They couldn't get around that, especially on a cross. And the remarkable thing is they put him on the cross. That's the remarkable thing. They reject Christ, who comes from them. Now, nobody can blame God that God is unfaithful. If God's unfaithful, he's not God. Our God is faithful in all that he does. Nobody can accuse God of being unjust. If God is unjust, God is not God. God is perfectly just. His justice is holy. His justice is pure. His justice is perfect. He's faithful and he's just. He's God. You can't accuse him. And what do men and women do all the time? What did Israel do? They blame God. You know, God couldn't be like this and send people to hell. I'm going to say at the end something about why are people, there are people out there who do not believe, who've never heard, who will go to hell. Why? I want to answer that question. So the apostle says, you can't blame God. There is no question. Romans 9, 10, and 11, there's a chosen people. And the remarkable thing is the Gentiles, as we shall see next week, Lord willing, are in those people. As Paul says in Romans 9, verse 6, not all Israel, meaning the nation, are actually Israel. Well, who's this Israel within Israel? Well, it's spiritual Israel, believing Israel, within the nation Israel. That's the real Israel, the small remnant, as Paul says here, verse 5, a remnant chosen by grace. That's who the real Israel is. Remember, a Jew, according to Romans 2, 28 and 29, is not someone who is circumcised on the outside. That's precisely how the Jews regarded themselves as being God's people. God gave us circumcision. We stand apart from the Gentiles. Paul says the real Jew is not that. The real Jew is someone who is circumcised inwardly in the heart. Right? That's the real Jew. When you really analyze that, that's everybody who has been born again. Heart circumcision. Changed within. Not an outward show. Not nationality. Not ethnicity. Not sex. Not race. Not gender. Nothing. It's because of God. It's because of God. So, has God rejected his people? Well, let's look at the answer. Paul starts with a personal reference, right? Look at verse 1. I ask then, has God rejected his people? No, by no means. For I myself, he says, am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, you notice that he does three things, right? He says, first of all, I'm an Israelite. So I'm part of the nation, but I'm saved. Okay? So God hasn't rejected all Israel. I at least am saved. And of course, there were many other Jews that were saved in the early church. So Paul says, when I ask the question, has God rejected his people? The answer is no, because I'm one of them that are saved. And I'm an Israelite. I'm part of the nation. I'm one of those who enjoyed the privileges, right? But it's much more than that. He says, I'm descended from Abraham. What does that mean? Why does he say that? Because he's taking them back to the covenant of Genesis 12, Genesis 15, and Genesis 17. That there is a people given to Abraham that Paul says exists in Galatians 3, verse 29. That all who are of the seed of Abraham are God's people. But Paul's thinking about Israel before it actually becomes a nation. I'm in Abraham, he says. I'm descended from him when God made a covenant with him. Not only that, why does he say I'm a member of Benjamin? Now, you know, Benjamin was the smallest tribe, the least of all the tribes. Why does he mention Benjamin? Well, the remarkable thing about Benjamin is they had the first king in Israel, right? And he had the same name as Saul of Tarsus, you remember? So Saul, perhaps, was given his very name, Saul, by his parents in memory of King Saul in the Old Testament, who was also from Benjamin. So he connects himself. I've got pedigree, he says. So he makes a personal reference to himself. God is not finished. He hasn't rejected all the Jews because, look, I'm an example of someone who is saved. That's the first thing he says. First support. Second support is a theological argument. Look what he says in verse 2. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. So the theological argument is foreknowledge. What is foreknowledge? I've explained this many times. Foreknowledge is not looking ahead through the corridors of time and God sees who would believe and on the basis of what he sees, he chooses. That's not foreknowledge. God knows all things anyway, doesn't he? He knows everything from the beginning to the end. No, the foreknowledge that we're talking about is intimate acquaintance with. Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I knew you. Before I'd made you, I knew you. Before you're even conceived, in your mother's womb, I knew you. That's foreknowledge. Intimate knowledge of. Do you know what the fruits of that intimate acquaintance are? Number one, predestination. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined, right? Romans chapter 8. And those whom he predestined, what did he do to them? He called them. And those whom he called, what did he do to them? He justified them. And those whom he justified, what has he said he's done? Glorified. It's as if it's done. You're there already. That's how Paul thinks of this great doctrine of salvation from beginning to end. It exists in the foreknowledge of God and goes all the way to glory. Your glorification. So when Paul says, has God rejected his people, he cannot reject his people because of foreknowledge. Now you have to be careful here because Paul doesn't mean every single Jew in the nation. Because he knows not every single Jew in the nation is a believer, right? He says not all Israel is Israel. That's why he says in verse 5, so too at the present time there's only a remnant. I'm expecting more. That's verses 24 onwards. I'm expecting more. But at the present moment, there's just a remnant. So his second argument is, of course, theological. But then thirdly, will you notice he gives an Old Testament illustration to back up the fact that God has not rejected his people. Where does it come from? 1 Kings chapter 19. What's 1 Kings chapter 19 about? Ah, well, that's the great encounter between Jezebel and Elijah. Elijah has just defeated the prophets of Baal and the false prophets of the Lord. He's defeated them. They're destroyed. Jezebel hears about what Elijah has done and says, you know, Elijah, I'm going to make your life like that. And the Bible says Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And ultimately he ends up on the mountain of God, you remember, in a cave. And God comes to him and says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And what does Elijah say? Well, you know, Lord, I'm the only one. I'm the only one who's been serving you and dealing with the false prophets and working for you. I'm the only one left. And of course, he had to go through the experience, you remember, right? I think it was the rain, the wind, the earthquake, until he gets the small whisper, puts his hood over his face, covers himself, goes out to the entrance, and there is God face to face, as it were, with him. What are you doing here, Elijah? I'm the only one left, Lord. It's like a petulant child. There's only me. You think like that sometimes? I'm the only one left. Look what God says to him. After Elijah said all these great things, I've demolished their altars, I've killed the false prophets and so on. What is God's reply to him? Verse 4. God says, I have kept for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal or kissed Baal, as 1 Kings 19 says. Elijah, you're not the only one. I've got my people. I've got my people. They're out there, but they're small in number. They're not massive. It's just a remnant. You think you're the only one, Elijah? No, no. I've got 7,000 in Israel who haven't bowed the knee to Baal, who haven't submitted. So Paul says, listen, there's an example from the Old Testament that God has his people, right? So Paul says, I'm one of them. There's this people of God that are foreknown. And Elijah, in Elijah's day, there were 7,000. You know what? I don't know who out there are part of God's elect. I've no idea. God knows. I've got my people. You remember what he said to Paul when he went to Corinth, and Paul was very discouraged in Corinth. God came to him in a vision and said, you know, Paul, I want you to stay in this city because I have many people here. I have many people here that are mine. You spread the word. As he stayed, 18 months, spread the word. See, God has his people. You'll meet them, by the way, in the strangest of places. But he has them. They are his. He knows them. Okay, fourth supporting argument. Verse 5, so too, he says, at the present time, at the present moment, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And Paul obviously must include himself, right? The other apostles, the early church, all those Jews that have believed. He says, we are the remnant at the present moment, and we are all chosen, he says, by grace. Amen. Not because we're Jews, not because of the privileges, but because of God's grace. By the way, let me suggest to all of you this morning, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are chosen by grace. Not because of who you are, not because of what you've done, not because of what you will do, not because of what you may think of yourself. Grace. 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 Grace alone. This is the recovery, by the way, that happened 500 years ago in the Reformation, right? Sola gratia, by grace only. Sola fide, by faith alone. Sola scriptura, by scripture alone. Sola Christus, by Christ alone. Soli Deo gloria, to God alone be the glory. Five solas, right? All alone, alone, alone. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, scripture alone. God's glory only. Don't you love that? What does that do when you think of those things? It takes the focus off us. I'm amazed at how much focus there is by Christians, the Christian church, on themselves. When we should be focused on God. When we should be focused on Christ. How many of you this morning can explain the mediatorial offices and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? And what it means to you in your life. What does Jesus mean to you as your high priest? What does Jesus mean to you as your prophet? What does Jesus mean to you as your king? That's theology 101. That's milk. But that is absolutely vital. How can you believe in a Jesus and you don't even know what he's done? Why he's done it? Serious stuff, right? The gospel and the content of the gospel are serious things. There are truths in there that need to be mined. But as Paul says back in Romans 10, as we talked about, I think, last week, if you believe in your heart, what must you believe? That God raised his son from the dead. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is what? Lord, you shall be saved. So it's easy to ask the question, is Jesus your Lord? And do you believe he's risen from the dead? And are you confessing him with your mouth? If you're not, question whether you're a Christian. Because that's, what does Paul say? You shall be saved. So let's not be light and airy-fairy about the gospel anymore. Let's acknowledge that we are living in dark days, difficult days, days when the gospel is perhaps obscured, not shown for what it ought to be. Because when we show the gospel for what it ought to be, we are simply displaying our Lord Jesus Christ as he is meant to be displayed. So, has God rejected his people? Four reasons, no. Paul, a personal example, based on the foreknowledge of God, based on an Old Testament example of Elijah, there were people saved in Elijah's day. God had them as his people. And of course, there is a chosen remnant at the present moment, Paul says, chosen by grace. So God has a people. Okay, but what about the rest of them that are rejecting God? Okay, Paul, there are some Jews, as what you're saying, who are chosen by grace. Well, what about all the others? What about them? What's happening to them? Well, Paul says the reason they are where they are is because they refuse to believe. They reject Christ. There are three reasons for unbelief. Number one, a hard heart. You see what Paul says? In verse 8, God gave them a spirit of stupor. In the Old Testament reference, it says dull hearts. The Old Testament talks about hard hearts, uncircumcised necks, stiff-necked. So he says they have hard hearts. What does it mean to have a hard heart? A complete loss of spiritual sensitivity. Is that how you are? Tomorrow you'll go about your business, whatever that business is, and you don't even think about God. That's a hard heart. Spiritually insensitive to God. Devoid of Christ. Hard. Rebellious. Paul says they have a hard heart. You look at verse 7, he says, what then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking? And then he explains what happened. The elect, that's the believing Jews, they obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as it is written. This is what the Bible says about those who reject. And the Bible has said about those who are elect. So the first thing is, for unbelief, is an unbelieving heart. Hard hearts, they were hardened, verse 7. Hard hearts, verse 8, they have a spirit of stupor. Now those quotes, by the way, there's a conflation of texts here from the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 29 and Deuteronomy chapter 29. You ought to read both Deuteronomy 29 and Isaiah 29. We don't have the time this morning to examine those texts. Read them for yourself. They talk about the fact that God hardened them. Now doesn't Romans 9 tell us that Pharaoh's heart was hardened by God? God hardened Pharaoh's heart in response to Pharaoh's hardening of his own heart. Pharaoh just didn't believe. He refused to believe. Let my people go, Moses said. You remember? Okay, I'll let them go. Then changed his mind. Hardened his heart. After a few times of that, the Bible says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What does that mean? That means God gives them up to his judicial condemnation. Okay? You want your sin? I'm going to hand you over to your sin. That's Romans chapter 1, right? God gave them up to do whatever they want. You want your sin? Your sin itself will become a judicial judgment against you. You will be living under condemnation. That's why Romans 1:8 says, for the wrath of God has appeared from heaven at the present moment against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. So they're being given over by God to continue in their sin is actually a judicial condemnation. And it's a hard heart that gets that. That's like that. So Paul says, listen, the reason why Israel is not believing is because they've got dull, hard hearts. They refuse to believe. That's the first reason. Second reason, he says, look at verse 8, eyes that would not see, blind eyes. This is from, of course, Deuteronomy 29:4. You know, in Deuteronomy 29, God, Moses starts explaining all the things God has done to them. And then he says this remarkable thing in verse 4. He says, but God has not yet given you a heart to understand. He's done all these signs and wonders, but he hasn't given you a heart to understand. You don't want to understand. You remember how Joshua was at the end of his life? As for me and my house, we will do what? We will serve the Lord. But then he looks at the rest of his fellow Jews and he says, are you going to serve the Lord? I know that you're not. You're not going to do it. And the whole of Old Testament history is the unbelief of Israel. They just don't want to believe. They refuse to believe. They have hard hearts and they have blind eyes. Now, you know, because I wear glasses, spectacles, I have a sympathy in one degree for the loss of sight. Because if I take these off, I'm blind. Okay, are you out there? I can hardly see you. I can't make you out. It's a real problem. I can't even see my Bible from here. So I need these to help me see. What a gift they are. I can assure you of that. Blind eyes. Can blind eyes see? No. Paul says, eyes that would not see. They don't want to see. They hear the word. The word is preached. Jesus is held before them. They do not want to see. They've got blind eyes. Blind eyes. Not only blind eyes, but thirdly, he says, ears, verse 8, that would not hear. And how long has this hard heart, dull heart, blind eyes, and deaf ears been going on for? Look what he says. Down to this very day. The whole history of Israel has been one of hard hearts, blind eyes, and deaf ears. Down, he says, to this moment that I'm writing to you Romans. That's why they are not believing. They've got deaf ears. John Calvin said that unbelief is always blind. Always blind. Campbell Morgan said that unbelief is not a failure of intellectual apprehension. It is rather rank disobedience in the light of the commands of God. That's all it is. Unbelief is just disobedience to God. Do you believe this morning? I mean, do you really believe? You see, if you believed, you'd love the people of God, wouldn't you? You would be saying to yourself, those are my people. I want to be with my people. I love my people. They're mine. I belong to them. They belong to me. And guess what? God says, you belong to me. We are the people of God. Isn't that the blessing of the new covenant? I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Don't you love that? I mean, I need my sins forgotten. I need to forget them myself, and it's impossible to forget them myself. God says, I'll forget them. Isn't that great? That only proves that it's all of grace, salvation. That's all. It's all of grace. So Paul says, okay, look, Deuteronomy 29, Isaiah 29 are just proof texts that they refuse Christ because they have hard hearts, blind eyes, deaf ears. That's the first thing. Second text he uses to support is Look at verse 9. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. That's from Psalm 69. Do you know what Psalm 69 is? It's a messianic psalm. Psalm 69 is about the enemies of Christ or the enemies of God. The psalmist speaks of them as his enemies. Let their table, so he's speaking from the perspective of Israel, let their table, he says, become a snare. But you see what Paul does? He turns the tables, if I can say that. He turns it around. And he says, let their table, meaning Israel, who does not believe, those who reject at this present moment, down to this very day, let their table be a snare and a trap and a stumbling block. You know, when I leave here and go home, I'm going to my table. What am I going to do at my table? I'm going to sit down with family and friends, and I'm going to eat and have fellowship at my table. You know what we do at the table? Open up our hearts and talk and share. That's why I say to young marriage or people who want to get married, the most important thing you can do is have table. You have dinner together and it never changes. You set a time and that's your table time and you talk and you eat and you fellowship. And you don't do it on a couch in front of a television. You do it eye to eye with your loved ones, right? Let their table, he says, become a trap. Let their table become a stumbling block. Let their table become a... The very thing that should be open to God has now closed. It's a dull, heavy heart. Let that trap them. It's a remarkable statement by Paul, right? He's just quoting Psalm 69. Psalm 69 is about judgment on the wicked. So Paul says, that's right, that's exactly what it is. But the wicked are unbelieving Israel. The rest who are hardened, he says. It's Israel. And notice, in Psalm 69, it's Israel who says, the wicked are persecuting me. Paul says, it's Israel who are actually persecuting Christ. Let their table be turned upside down. And look what he says, let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see. And then when he says, bend their backs forever. You know, bending the back is, to me, hearing with the ear. They have bent their backs in rebellion and stubbornness and refused to hear. And Paul says, quoting David, bend their backs for how long? Forever. That's a hard one. Forever. So the comforts of life, their table life, let it be a snare to them. Their eyes, those very things that are so important to see, let them be darkened. And their backs, which they have bent against God, let it continue forever. Let them be deaf in their ears. That's just judicial hardening by God, okay? That's what he's talking about. God's wrath. Because you want your sin, you have it. So those who refuse to believe run the very present danger of the judicial hardening and condemnation of God. That is a scary thing. That is a scary thing. Okay, now let me ask my question. First question. What about those who may never hear the gospel? Because you know there are some Christians who say that those that who believe actually that God would never be so unjust as to send someone who has never heard about Christ to hell. God would never do that, they say. I mean, these people have had no chance to hear, no chance to believe, no chance to repent, no chance to know about Christ. And you know the remarkable thing about those people? They advocate sending missionaries. And they believe in praying for the salvation of the lost. So, if that's true, if these people can never be lost because they have never had the chance to believe in Jesus, if they can never be lost, then why would you send the missionaries? Why would you want missionaries to go to them? And why would you pray for their salvation? I mean, if the heathen can never be lost because they've never heard the gospel, what happens after they hear it and reject it? What happens then? Well, then the missionary has not gone there in terms of salvation, but he has gone there in terms of condemnation. People are going to answer this, they're going to tell you this all the time. This is the easiest thing to answer. I'm giving it to you right now. If they cannot be lost without first hearing the gospel, and then after they hear it and reject it, then the missionary is condemning them, not bringing a message of salvation to them. But Paul says, now listen, Paul says, men and women, boys and girls are lost, not because they reject Jesus, but because they love their sins and refuse to part from them. You cannot have Christ and your sins at the same time. Can't have it. If the heathen can never be saved because they've never heard or never lost, I should say, because they've never heard, then they're going to be saved. They're going to be saved. Why do you want to send a missionary? They're going to be saved. If God is not unjust that he would send them to hell, they will be saved. You don't need to send missionaries. You don't need to pray for them. They will be saved. Just don't let them hear. Right? Just don't let them hear. But we don't believe that for one moment. We believe that faith comes by hearing. Romans 10:17. And hearing what? Precisely. The word of Christ. That's what we believe. So yes, we must send missionaries. Yes, they must hear. If they reject, they don't want to part from their sins. It's the same right here in civilized Sarasota. They don't want to give up their sins. They don't want to exchange their sins for Jesus. That's it. So they must hear. Therefore, you must pray for their salvation, and we must send missionaries. That's the first thing. Second thing is, okay, what about infants and people who are mentally retarded? I mean, they are incapable of understanding the gospel, receiving the gospel, believing the gospel. So what does God say about the mentally retarded and the infant who cannot believe because he's an infant? You know, the Bible is silent on those subjects. The Bible is silent. And if the Bible is silent, then what am I going to do? I'm going to say that God, who is the righteous judge of all the earth, he will always do that which is right. That's what I'm going to say. That's all I can say. Because God, who is just and who is righteous, will do what he must do. If they, the infants and the mentally retarded, are ever to be admitted to heaven, it will be because the merits of Jesus are given to them. Because that's how you get there. That's how I get there. That's the only way they're going to get there. And listen, the merits of Jesus come to us by grace. You can't work for them. Look what Paul says in verse 6. If it is grace, then it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be what? Grace. Paul tells the Galatians not to nullify grace, right? How were they doing that? Well, they wanted to add stuff. They wanted to add circumcision. The Gentiles. It's madness, right? But you might want to add something else. If I have a quiet time for 10 days in a row, God will save me. Or if I pray to Mary in this way and that way, God will save me. No. The only way we are saved is by grace through faith. And what does Paul say? It is the what? Gift of God. It's not of me. It's not by my works. In fact, what I must say is Deuteronomy 29:29, right? The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us. Okay, so let me make an application and I'm done. Do you have a dull heart? Do you have a hard heart? Are you insensitive to Christ? Do you know how you display insensitivity to Jesus? You don't read His Word. You don't pray. You don't gather with the people. It's insensitivity to Jesus. Listen, the spiritual blessings that Jesus has brought us into are precisely the blessings of Christ. I receive many blessings from you. And I trust you receive from me. Many benefits, good things, wonderful things. But there's nothing to the benefits from Christ that come in salvation to us. They're nothing. And I don't mean to depreciate at all our interchange of our benefits among ourselves. So do you have a hard heart? In Romans 10 verse 21, the apostle says, "But of Israel, God says, all day long I have held out my hands to a contrary and a disobedient people." That's patience, right? All day long I've held out my hands. Here's the word. Are you going to believe it? That's what God's essentially saying. Are you going to believe it? I'm holding it out to you all day long. That's patience, and that's the grace of God. And grace is completely undeserved, brothers and sisters. It does not matter what you have done. It does not matter your sins in the depths and depravity of them. That cannot match grace. Grace sweeps over them. Oh, I like that, don't you? Grace covers them. Grace does away with my sin. This truly is amazing grace. Because what does it do? It saves wretches. It doesn't save good people. It doesn't save righteous people. It doesn't save doctors and lawyers, though they need saving. It saves wretches like me, like you. That's grace, right? You cannot earn it. You cannot merit it. You cannot pay for it. Because if it's no longer grace, then it's works. And then grace is no longer grace. You've changed it. And so, no, in Christ, grace is freely offered. Now I want to close by reading Romans 2, verses 1 through 5. Paul says in Romans 2, 1 through 5, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, O woman, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, O woman, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." Is that what you are doing? I trust not. Rather, is it not going to be glorious for us who believe in our Lord Jesus Christ that when we get to heaven's gates, that there as we enter into the courts of praise, that we shall praise God for His glory? That we shall, as Mick says, marvel at His grace? That we shall thank Him for His love and His goodness? That we shall worship Him because He is our God? And we are His people, saved by grace. Praise God for grace. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious Father, Thank you for your grace right now that comes to us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself for our sins on our behalf. That is grace. Oh, Father, thank you for the grace of Christ. Though he was rich, became poor, so that we through his poverty might be made rich. Oh, how rich we are in Christ. Thank you for salvation. What a gift you have given to us, Father. And may we thank you this week as we go from this place. May we in thankfulness and gratitude give you the praise and give you the glory that you have saved us by your grace through faith. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your mercy to us. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, let there not be one person here to go from this place without knowing for sure that they belong to Christ and that they live for him. Change our hearts, we pray. Give us soft, penitent hearts. Open our eyes that we might see. Open our ears that we might hear. And may you, gracious Father, receive all the praise and all the glory. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Let's sing.